And we come tonight to the book of Numbers, chapter 27. We'll soon be through with the book of Numbers. We're traveling right along now. There's only 36 chapters in this book. That means that in about 9 more services, we'll be out of it. We'll be in the book of Deuteronomy. We're just getting carried away with ourselves. And it's good. Amen. Numbers, chapter 27. Now tonight, the theme of this chapter is simply what I call continuing the new experience. You will recall that the old generation is gone. They've died out in the wilderness. The new generation has come along to whom God's revealed His will. He's empowered them. He's guided them. He's brought them back to the place of promise that the former generation should have inherited but did not because of unbelief. And so things are brand new for them because they're starting over. It's like you and I when we get saved. The Bible says old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so tonight in chapter 27, we see them continuing that new experience. And I just want to talk about 3 new things and we'll go to the house. First thing we're going to notice in this chapter in verses 1 through 11 is a new law. A new law. In verses 12 through 17, we will see a new loss that they suffer. And then in verses 18 through 23, we find a new leader is given unto them. And so, let's read, if you will, the first 11 verses, and we'll talk about this new law. Now, we know that the law began to be given at Exodus chapter 20. We'll find it recounted and reviewed in Deuteronomy chapter 10, that's what Deuteronomy is. I'll warn you ahead of time what it is. A book of reviews. Reminders to the people of what God said in His commandments. Why? Because it's a new generation, that's why. We need to repeat, we need to review. We need to remind every generation what God said, what God demands, and what God desires of His people. And so, that's what we'll find in the book of Deuteronomy. But now, there's some things not covered by the law. Now I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't address everything per se. There are things that you cannot find specifically mentioned in the Bible, but yet there are laws that are mentioned in the Bible that would govern the morality or the rightness or the wrongness about those given situations. And so, if we come up with a modern term we can't find in the Bible, don't let it throw you, amen. There's something in there to help us. Well, that's the experience that we find them here. And so, experience. And so, there's a new law given, so to speak, which is so simply an addendum, if you will, to an old law, and we'll see the purpose for that. In the first 11 verses of Numbers chapter 27, the Bible says, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph." Now, we've all seen how important these genealogies are. Eileen has been researching the genealogy of our family. And that's something very important in the Bible, ain't it? Let's look. When it mentions these daughters, it doesn't just mention them. It goes all the way back to where they came from. Now, remember, they didn't have no back names in the Bible. They didn't have last names. They were identified by their family that they came from. So, Peter was referred to not just simply as Simon, but what? Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar in the Bible means the son of. Simon, the son of Jonah, so he wouldn't get confused with Simon, the son of Jack, or somebody else. That didn't cost you nothing. And so, it elaborates on that. These are the names of his daughters. You might have could have chose better, but he liked these. Milah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes of all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father." And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. Thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This is the new law. If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. If he have no daughter, then he shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family. And he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel, look, a statute of judgment, in other words, a law, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so what we're seeing here is a new law. Now, why did this take place? Why did these daughters suddenly come to Moses? And they came to a place which was somewhat a fearful place, especially for a woman, there to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the presence of the Lord, where he dwelt. And they asked this question, Listen, Moses, we got a problem. Our father died in the wilderness, but he didn't have any sons. Why should his name be done away with or disappear? Because he had no sons. He just had daughters. You ever know any people like that? New Money Ladner kept trying to have a son until he had about six girls. Brother Ike had five or six girls before he finally had a boy. And so that's what happened to Zelophehad. He had these daughters here. Five of them, I believe, were named. And no sons. And so they come. Why did they come? Because we just read in the last chapter what? What was it about? The renumbering of the people. The second census. Remember, what's the name of this book? Numbers. Why? It focuses on the censuses, two of them, the numbering of the people before they enter the land. That was the second one. But who's mentioned in the census? Only the men. Isn't that right? Only the men. Well, here these young women are, and they say, well, you know, we ain't got no brother to take that inheritance for us, that we might be a part of it. And so they literally felt like welfare recipients, that they were going to have to depend upon somebody to take care of them when they went into what was supposed to be the land of plenty and the place of promise. And so they took their petition before Moses here. Well, Moses said, I can't recall reading a specific law about this, so I'll just take it to God. Now, if you can't find something in the Bible that pertains to the problem you've got or the question you've got in your heart, then neighbor, take it to God in prayer. Huh? The Holy Spirit just might speak to your heart and tell you something about that and guide you to where you need to go in the Word of God. And so don't just give up because you can't find it. Amen. Talk to God about it. And so Moses did what he always does. That is that he takes it to God. Amen. So I want you to notice four things here. First of all, I want you to notice their family. Well, in verse number 1, we pointed out that genealogy, if you will, of Zelophehad. We traced it back on down to one particular man after whom the tribe was named. And what's his name there? Manasseh. Now, who was Manasseh? Manasseh was the adopted son of Joseph. You remember? You will recall that Jacob had 12 sons. There were to be 12 tribes of Israel in the promised land, 12 countries, if you will, 12 areas to be inherited by those 12 tribes. Joseph, you'll remember, died in Egypt. They carried his bones out at the Exodus, you recall. But Jacob, before he died, took Joseph's two sons, Manasseh, what was the other one's name? Ephraim. There he blessed them in Joseph's place. When he did, you remember in Genesis that he did what? He crossed his hands. Rather than blessing the elder with the birth, with the blessing of the family, he gave it to the younger, which was contrary, but that was God's working, we will remember. And so, what we need to see here is that these ladies were members of an adopted family. What he literally did was adopted Manasseh and Ephraim as his own sons. Now, why is that significant? Well, because of this. Joseph dying, that would have left 11. Levi was not going to inherit land because it was the priestly tribe. They were going to be scattered throughout all of the land, so there would be Levites in all parts of the suburbs. That would leave 10 tribes. Therefore, for there to be 12, there had to be 2 added, and they were Ephraim and Manasseh. And they became tribes of the household of Israel that inherited land in the promised land. Ephraim was one of the larger tribes, if not the largest in the north, if I recall. So much so that at times God even referred to the northern kingdom after its division as Ephraim. So they were adopted sons into the family of Israel, who was Jacob. Amen. I want to tell you, adopted youngs have privileges. They have rights. Amen. Isn't that right? I mean, if I'm not mistaken, according to law, you can't disregard an adopted child. He's just like a real child, a birth child, whenever you accept one into your family. Why? The law of adoption give them rights as a part of your family. And so now what they're asking for. They're saying, listen, is there not some right that we have because we've been adopted into this family? Are we second rate? Are we inferior because we've been adopted or because we're women? Well, certainly they were not. Nor are you right. We're not Jews. I won't tell you. God, in the Bible, is referred to as the God of the Hebrews. Did you know that? Did you know that God revealed Himself to this earth and mankind through the Hebrew nation? And through the Hebrew nation, you and I have come to know the one true God. Amen. We, according to Romans 11, have been grafted in. The wild olive tree, the Gentile, has been grafted in. Paul talks about us as being adopted in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. He says, whereby, because of the adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a child's word for their father, so it literally is daddy in our language. And so, their family reveals to us that they were adopted. But yet, neighbor, the inheritance and the promise that God had for His people was for that adopted crowd too, and I'm glad, amen. God's got a promise for the Jew over there in that land, and He's never been able to fulfill it because of their unbelief, but He's going to one day. But thank God I'm not going to get left out. Why? I've been adopted, praise God. I got some rights, amen. And you know what praying is? Praying is you going to God just like these ladies went to Moses and saying, God, you got something for me, and I want it. I want it. And I want to do what I've got to do to make sure that I'm where I ought to be to get it whenever you give it to me. Amen. That's what they're doing right here. Amen. So that's their family. Now notice, if you will, specifically their father, Zelophehad, what the Bible says about him. What does it say? They said, our daddy died in the wilderness. He's dead. Notice 3 things. First of all, notice his guilt. He died. And notice his grave. Where is it? It's in the wilderness. And then notice his girls. He had 5. What's 5 a number of? Grace. Love, grace. Maybe you know how I got adopted in the family of God? Not because I deserve it. Not because I'm white. Not because I'm American. Not because I'm good. Not because I'm bad. I got adopted by God's loving grace, 5 being the number of grace. So, listen, they said, hey, our daddy was guilty. He died in this wilderness. But, I want to remind you something of Moses. The sin that he died of was not that of the house of Korah. You remember the whole house of Korah, including children, got wiped out. So, what he's saying is that my daddy never rebelled against God and tried to usurp God's authority like Korah did. But nevertheless, he did die. What did they do there? They confessed his guilt. Why, what did they say there? He died, what? In his own sin. Amen. Isn't that right? I want to tell you something. I want to tell you why I'm going to die. I'm going to die because of my own sin. Now, Adam's sin, yes, indeed, is enough to kill me and put me in a physical grave. I want to tell you something. I'm accountable. I'm going to be held accountable to what the Bible says, according to my works before God. In the great white throne judgment, where all the lost humanity will stand before God and the books are open, that people are judged according to their works. So what's the point there? The point is that every man dies in his own sin and as a result of his own sin. And so they're saying, listen, our daddy wasn't a rebel, but he was still guilty. He was still a sinner. He died. And where did he die? In the wilderness. Well, now that clues us into what his sin was. What was it? One. Unbelief. Unbelief. He may not have rebelled against God, but when those 10 voted against God's will and said, we're not going in that land in Numbers chapter 13, he said, I'm not going either. If the majority says don't go, I'm not going. And so, you know what he died of? He died of unbelief. You know what puts a man in hell? You know what keeps a man out of heaven? Not the fact that he's bad, because we're all born with a bad, corrupt nature. Amen. And in time, it always manifests itself. What keeps a man or a woman out of heaven is one sin. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. And I won't tell you, that is the unpardonable sin. I don't have time to deal with all that, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is nothing less than unbelief. That's what it is. The Holy Ghost is God's method, God's means of conviction. God's Holy Spirit is God's means of drawing and wooing a soul to God. And he that blasphemeth, which means to speak against and resist the Holy Spirit, will never be saved. It's unbelief is what it is. And that's what will put you in hell, neighbor. There's not a crime you can commit. There's not a thing you can do, neighbor, that will keep you out of heaven. Unbelief, what's going to keep you out of heaven? Now, if man ever starts believing, he won't have to worry about them other things. They'll take care of themselves, amen, because he'll then be a new creature. Don't tell me you believe and live like hell. You have a belief that ain't going to get you nowhere. That's what James says, amen. And so he was guilty, and he died in the wilderness, and his sin was unbelief. I want to show you in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 17. He's talking about this wilderness experience, Paul is. Listen to what he says. Hebrews 3:17. But with whom was he, God, grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Now look, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Now, doesn't that sound like Zelophehad? Their description of him? Sure it does. And verse 18 says, to whom swear he they should not enter into his rest, but to them, look, that believed not? So we see, he says, that they could not enter that land in they could not enter in because of unbelief. What kept Zelophehad from going in there? Why didn't he get to go in with Caleb? Why didn't he get to go in with Joshua? Because they believed God and he didn't. That's why. It doesn't matter if he didn't have backbone enough to stand up with Korah and rebuke Moses and go against God. No. You see, he would be what was called a moral man, a good man, because he didn't do the extremely wicked thing. But he still died of his unbelief. He died of his unbelief. Amen. That's what keeps us out of heaven. So he died in that wilderness. His daughter said, okay, where does that leave us? So we see their family and their father. Now, consider their faith. This took some nerve. This took some nerve for them to go to Moses and say this thing, because you know the position that women held in the Jewish society. Important position, but yet, according to the 90s standards, it was a somewhat lower position than what we consider that women hold today. Here, we see their faith, and here's where we recognize it. It's obvious that they believed the promise of God concerning that land before they ever saw it. Before they ever possessed it. Now, that's what faith is. That is what faith is. It's believing what God says and what He promises, even though your eye has never seen it, and no one that you even know of has ever possessed it. Have any of you ever seen heaven? How do you know it exists? Have any of you ever seen hell? How do you know that it exists? Oh, you call the psychic network, they'll tell you all kinds of stuff. I'll tell you, they had never seen it. They have never seen it. Paul saw it. He couldn't talk about it. 2 Corinthians 12, that's right. He said, I've seen it, but I can't tell you nothing about it. God won't let me, amen. I'll tell you why. Because this whole bunch would be like a Jim Jones crowd, be taking their lives to get out of here when they knew what was on the other side. Amen. So look here at their faith. They believe the promise of God that their father refused to believe. They believe the promise of the land before it was ever possessed. It's easy to believe something after you've already got it in your hand. Amen? Well, after Jesus was resurrected and all the disciples saw him except Thomas, he was out loafing somewhere doing something he ought not be doing when it's time to meet in church. And whenever they told him, he said, man, I tell you this, I ain't believing unless I see the wounds and put my hand in his side. I ain't believing. You know what that is? That's Zelophehad faith. That's what that is. Huh? These daughters had a faith that said, I don't care if I see it or not, I still believe it because God said it. And I want my part of it, Moses. That takes what? It took faith on their part. And that was the faith that almost all the men of Israel did not have in the previous generation. I want to tell you something. Women are important in the church. Why? They're people of faith. And they quite often have more faith than the men of the church. They sure do. Amen. So, we see that they were a group of ladies that had a great faith. Now look at their favor, if you will. What do we find? We find that God gave them just what they wanted. When Moses took it to God, you know what God said? He said, Moses, you know something? They're exactly right. Now it wasn't that Moses convinced God. God just revealed unto Moses the truth of what they were speaking. That if a man didn't have any sons, then his daughters ought to inherit that which was promised unto him or that which he possessed later on. And if he had no sons or daughters, then he'd go to his brothers. If he didn't have any brothers, then it would go to the sisters. From there, it would go on up to the uncles and progress on till finally they would find the nearest kinsman that he had and he would get the inheritance. Why? One very important thing we're going to see as we study through the Old Testament is that God never intended the land to ever be sold, to ever be traded. A man could, if he found himself so deeply in debt that he would go to what we call bankruptcy today, then neighbor, when the year of Jubilee came around, remember, that land that he had mortgaged and had lost would automatically come back to him. Because God never wanted them to lose their inheritance in the land. God has no desire that we lose our inheritance. And so God said, listen, they are exactly right. Moses, that's the right thing to do. Now look in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 17 and verse 3. And we see the fulfillment of this. Joshua 17 and verse number 3. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes. Listen, they're doing it again. They're in the land now. The land's being possessed, and they're reminding Joshua and Eleazar of what God said through the man Moses. The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them inheritance among the brethren of their father. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. And so, we find that they inherited that land whenever they got in there. They had a piece of land that the sons would have inherited and made provision for them. So, what we see in this continuing new experience is a new law. We might say a new revelation. Well, learn something every day. Well, learn something every day. Ought to be a new revelation to our soul. As we pursue the continuing new experience of being a child of God. I know it don't happen in my life nor yours, but that doesn't mean that it shouldn't happen. Amen. God will show us new things if we have a heart and a desire to see them. But sad to say, they also suffered a new loss. Now you will remember, they've already lost Aaron. They've already lost Miriam. And now they're going to lose the man Moses. In verse number 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. When thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah and Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." What a man this man Moses is. We remember that in this book, Moses committed a sin. And that sin was what God described as unbelief, in that he doesn't do what God tells him to do in speaking to the rock, and rather strikes it. Therefore doesn't sanctify God before their eyes, and says, "Must we give you water?" when God was the one giving the water. It was an act that God describes as an act of unbelief, which was the same thing that Zelophehad didn't go into the land for, and that for which Moses is not going in for. And I want to tell you, that's hard. Say, "Hey, but Moses did a lot of good." Unbelief will leave you in the wilderness. Yeah, amen. If you've done 38 years of goodness, just 2 years of slackness, unbelief, it kept him out of that promised land. But I want you to notice a few things. First of all, in verse 12, look at his privilege, Moses' privilege. God said, "Get up in this mountain." Why? He said, "I want to show you something." "What you want to show me, God?" I want to show you the land." "Moses, you're not going to get to go in, but I want you to see it. I want you to see it. This is what I told you about whenever I called you to be the leader of my people and bring them forth out of the land of Egypt. And although, because of your unbelief, I'm not going to let you go in, I want you to see the fulfillment of my promise. I want you to see that what I told you is true." And I want to tell you, God didn't have to do that. God didn't have to do that. That was a privilege that he bestowed upon his man Moses in kindness to let him see that land. And I want to tell you, when we get to the book of Deuteronomy, here's what you're going to find. Moses is going to beg God to let him go in after he sees it. But God's not going to let him. Sometimes it's too late. It's too late, and he doesn't get to go in. Now, is that meanness on God's part? No, because God knows what's right and what's best. Amen. We'll find that out later. I want to tell you where you really find it at. In the book of John, the Gospel of John chapter 1. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You see, the promise we receive, we do not get by law, but we get it by grace. And therein is the difference in Joshua and Moses. And so, God, being the God that he is, carries them up and lets him see it and look at it. And after that, he was going to die. God's going to bury him in this mountain chain, specifically upon Mount Nebo. And the book of Jude tells us there's going to be a fight over his body. Amen? Between Michael and the devil. We don't have time to deal with all that. But you know what? He let him see it. Because one day, God was going to let him visit it. You see, he's already been there. He didn't go in here. But he did get to go in that land he saw. One day, Jesus called aside three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. He called them up on a mountain.
there before them, He was transfigured. They began to see the glory that He really possessed as God Himself. When Peter lifted his head, he saw two other people with him. Somehow by revelation, he knew that they were Moses and they were Elijah. Moses got to go in. He didn't get to go in with the children of Israel, but God took him up on a mountain where he'd be again one day and let him see that land, and he got to go in. Maybe that privilege God didn't have to give him, but God gave him to him. Ain't God good? God can't honor unbelief. God can't honor sin, but I won't tell you. God does all that He can for the people that He loves. Yes, He does. That's His privilege. Now notice, if you will, His passing. Verse 13 tells us, when He's seen it, He's going to die. He said, you'll be gathered to His people. And I like that. You know, the Bible never refers to the child of God as being dead. If it uses the word dead, it refers to them as being dead in Christ. It refers to the child of God as sleeping. It refers to the Old Testament saint when he passes as being gathered unto His people. Listen! Man may die alone in this life, but if he knows God, he's going to be gathered unto His people. He's going to be gathered to the place where he belongs. There was a rich man in Luke 16. He had all kind of friends. He had all kind of buddies because he had a dollar in his pocket and he had a ham bone on the table. And there was a beggar at the gate. He would beg for the bread that was used as a napkin and was thrown down at the foot of the table of this rich man. The Bible says that poor beggar died. And whenever he opened his eyes, you know where he was? The Bible said he was in Abraham's bosom. He was gathered to his people. He went where he belonged. He went where he belonged. Thank God. When God took him up there, God buried him. I want to tell you, God was his pallbearer. God was his preacher. God was his grave digger. I just don't know really how you get much more better than that, do you? He had a privilege, and there we see his passing, and then we see in verse 14 reviewed his past. You know something? It talks about his rebelling against God's Word. You can live all your life and do a lot of good things. But you know what's going to be remembered about you? That one mess you made. Ain't that the way it is? Ain't that the way it is? David, we talked about this morning, man after God's own heart. From a young child, he loved God and served God. But when we think of David, we cannot get Bathsheba out of our mind somehow. Isn't that a shame? But neighbor, that's what sticks out in our lives, ain't it? God help us. God help us. We've got a past that we have got to get away from somehow. Amen. Amen. But then we see something very beautiful. We see Moses' prayer. In verse number 15 through 17, he said, God, I knew this day was a coming. Now, I'm not saying I don't deserve it, God. But God, listen, there's something you've got to do. You've got to give these people somebody to go out before them and come in. Somebody to guide them, somebody to lead them. Why? So that they not be sheep wandering around forever without a shepherd. Amen. That's a good prayer. Because Moses had every reason in the world to be mad with his crowd. When we get to the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to find whenever he recounts this situation, he's going to say, it was y'all. Y'all got me mad and you made me do what I did. So he's going to be somewhat frustrated about it. But those people that he's frustrated with and about, he loves enough to say, God, don't leave them alone. God, you got to give them somebody. So guess what? God, as usual, answers prayer. And he answers his prayer, and God gives him a new leader. A new leader. And so, in verses 18 through 23, we read about this new leader. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight,
Thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, and who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. And at his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. In obedience to Moses' prayer, and his faithfulness and his goodness, God gives them guidance for the new experience in the man Joshua. Now, notice his choice. Moses did not choose the man. Moses did not say, "Now, God, I want to tell you, I know old Joshua. He's a pretty good old boy. And, you know, I just think he would make a good leader." No, the choice was God's. The choice is always God's. It was God who chose Moses to be the leader. Moses tried to get out of it. He said, "God, I can't talk. You know, I just can't do this job." But God said, "Well, you're the one that I've chosen to do it, so just quit making excuses." God chose Joshua, amen. And God, in His sovereignty, chooses who He wants to use. And I may disagree with it, you may disagree with it, but neighbor, it's God's choice, and so we best agree with it and go on about the business, amen. Moses didn't get to pick him as his successor, but God chose him as his successor. So we need to remember that. And then we see also described here in verse 18, the latter part, his character. Joshua's character describes him here as a man, what? That has the Spirit, in whom is the Spirit. Now, he's talking about a specific Spirit, and so what is the Spirit he's talking about? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. So he's literally being described as a man, as we were referred to in the New Testament, as being filled with the Spirit. Now we know that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon whom God chose and God selected for the purpose and equipped him to do the job God called him to do. So that tells you here that God chose Joshua before Moses ever even prayed, and he'd already filled him with the Spirit of God. So his character was this. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and nobody can ever be God's man. Nobody can ever be God's choice if he's not one who's willing to be filled with the Spirit of God. That has to be his character, because if he walks outside the character of the Spirit, then he's just not going to be like God. I have an old nature, I've got a new nature. And if I'm not filled with the Spirit of God, then I won't tell you who's going to speak and who's going to walk. It's going to be the old nature and not the new nature. Now that's nothing new to us in God's choosing. Look, if you will, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, we see the choice being made of the early deacons, we call them, in the New Testament church. The Bible doesn't call them deacons here, but in the book of 1 Timothy, we find that that was the office that they held. And so, a problem arose, an argument between the Hebrew women and the Greek women about the distribution of the food and the victuals and things, and that's the way it usually happens in the church house, and it happened there. And so, they went to Peter, and Peter said, "Listen, we ain't got time for this. We need to give ourselves to prayer and to the study of the Word of God. We ain't got time to get out here and settle these petty arguments. Go find you some fellas out here to take care of that while we do business with God." And so here's his advice in verse 3. He said, "Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report." Now look at the next expression. "Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And look, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And so, the people that are chosen for the ministry of the gospel are anything that God's called us to do must of necessity be people who are filled with the Spirit of God. How can you tell somebody's filled with the Spirit of God? Because as the New Testament says, they're walking in the Spirit. If they're walking in the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit comes
in their lives. Amen.
And so Joshua's character was this. He was a man noted for being filled with the Spirit of God. He was God's man, and he was God's choice. I don't care how educated a man is.
Being full of the Spirit of God, he's got no business dealing with the Word of God.
Now, a lot of people call me ignorant. They're right. They're right. I won't tell you this. Sometime I'm full of the Holy Ghost. And I know a little bit about this Bible. That's all I know. That's about all I know. And I want to tell you, that's enough. That ought to be enough for people. If people want what God wants for them, if people want the Word of God, that ought to be enough. Amen. We ought not have to worry about Dr. Doodledigger coming in here and forming all kind of social activities and programs to get people to come to church. God knows there's enough social activities you can be involved in out here without having it in the church house. This is a place you ought to come to experience the moving of the Spirit of God and the ministry of the Word of God. That's what the New Testament church was. And if we're going to have one, it's going to have to be that way. But it ain't popular today. He said Joshua's characteristic, that which he needs to lead them in that promised land, is that he is filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Now, also notice, if you will, his charge. You notice it mentions there twice about giving him a charge. That's the same expression that is used in the New Testament when it talks about ordaining somebody. Ordination. Well, even the imagery is the same. What did they do? They laid their hands on him. Now, in the laying on of the hands, there is no passing through of some mystical power, as though I can lay my hands on Hunter or on Frank, and all of a sudden some power comes through me, and they are filled with the Spirit. I can't fill you with the Spirit. I don't want to fill you with the Spirit. Is you yielding yourself to God that he may fill you with the Spirit? No. When we lay hands on somebody, ordaining them to the ministry, we're not filling them with the Spirit. They better already be filled of it if we're going to ordain them. Isn't that right? Laying on of the hands is a physical image that conveys that we are bestowing upon them or passing on to them the authority that was given us in the ministry to do what God called us to do, and they are becoming a part of it. So it says you lay a charge on him, they laid hands on him, and you put upon him some of your honor. Now, where didn't he say some of the honors? Because, see, Moses and Joshua were going to live parallel here for just a little while, you see. We're going to find that in the book of Deuteronomy. So, what they're doing is letting the people see that Joshua should have the same respect and submission that the man Moses had. Amen. And so, they gave him a charge. They ordained him. Same thing that we do in the New Testament. Amen. Bless your heart. Huh? You know what the Bible says? I don't know why I'm here, but let's just go here. In the book of 1 Timothy, when it talks about ordaining deacons, you know what it says? It says, let them be proven first. We don't do that very often, do we? Huh? What does that mean? Just because a man wants to be a deacon or somebody chooses him to be a deacon, that don't mean that we ought to ordain them, even if they're blood kin to us. That happens a lot. You ordain somebody and then you prove them. I mean, you prove them before you ordain them. If a man ain't doing right for God before you ordain him, you ought not ordain him. I had a chairman of the deacons one time. The fellow never come to church hardly ever. He didn't come to Sunday school. When it come time for the business of the church in October, the Southern Baptists are prone to do it. They want to make him a Sunday school teacher. I said, I don't think so. Why? If he don't come to church now and can't be faithful, he's got no business teaching Sunday school class. I don't care if he's chairman of the deacons. So they just got rid of me instead, but that's all right. You think for 1 minute I'd put up with such as that? You think it'd be right? Absolutely not. So I don't care if he did vote now. I think I was right, and at the judgment bar, we'll find out who's right. Huh? I don't know how I got there. You're talking about his charge. It's important. It's important. It ought to be somebody full of the Spirit of God. Now, let's notice his challenge in verse 21. What was it? To lead the people. To go in and out and before them. And now what he says, it means lead the people. That's what he's talking about. Now, why is that a challenge? We just read in Hebrews where Moses was frustrated with his crowd for 40 years in the wilderness. Such a hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious crowd you'll never find anywhere. Amen. I've come close in my
26 years as a Christian, but I don't believe I got any crowd quite as hard-headed as this one that we read about here in this wilderness. Amen. The challenge was for this man to take this stubborn, rebellious, prone people and lead them into the promise and the possession of God's inheritance. That's the challenge. And I want to tell you, you need all the Spirit of God you can get about you to do that. Huh? And sometimes I wonder if that's enough. I mean, God, ain't you got something else? A silver hammer or something else that we can use to get this thing took care of? Huh? It ain't easy. And so Joshua had a challenge. Now you look at the book of Joshua. The Bible tells us he did a good job. I'm going to tell you why. The generation of Joshua served God. The generation of Joshua served God. When he closed the book of Joshua in chapter 24, as he gets old, he says this. Now I want to tell you folks something. As for me and my house, we made up our mind we're going to serve God. And I advise you to do the same. He said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what he said. Amen. So you know what? He had a challenge. But we know now, because we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, that he did a good job of it. Amen. Then we see his communication. How should Joshua be sent to priest school, prophet school, Moses school, guidance school, leadership school? How was he going to know how to lead these people? The Bible tells us right there. He was going to go to Eleazar, who had something that was called the Urim. Remember the Urim and the Thummim? Huh? The lights and the perfections, that's what the two words mean. Urim means lights, implying revelation. Joshua was to get his wisdom and revelation of leadership, not from his own ingenuity, not from his own talent as a military leader, and not from his own braveness and backbone, but he was to get it from God. That involved him going to the priest, and there, through the revelation of the Urim. Why did God say this? I'm going to tell you why. Because the Bible says that God spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a man. But he didn't speak to anybody else that way. He didn't speak to Joshua that way. He spoke to Joshua through the Urim. Now, there are exceptions. When the children of Israel were getting ready to go against Jericho, we find Joshua out alone, praying. And he's kind of troubled. And he looks up and he sees somebody standing there with a sword drawn. And he says, are you with us or are you against us? And he said, no, I've come to take over as captain of the host of the Lord. See, God spoke to him a little different then. But the rule was the Urim. The Urim. I want to tell you something. I nor anyone has the authority to go into the pulpit or any church and say, hey, I've been taught to do this, or this is my way, and this is the way we do things, and such and such and so on. We don't have any authority to do that. The only authority we have is the authority of the Word of God, and that's it. Amen? That's all we have. Now, whenever you stand for something because the Word of God says, I won't tell you what people will say about you because they say it about me. He'll have it his way or he won't have it no way. I want to tell you that ain't true. And the moment that I get out of this, and I have yet to be challenged to this day, then you come to me with it and you say, hey, you're wrong. And I'll gladly sit myself down, or I'll repent and say, buddy, you're right. How did I miss that? Huh? But you're not going to be looked at that way. Oh, he's somebody who followed God. No, he's going to have it his way or no way. I want to tell you, I don't have a way. You don't have a way. If this is God's house, then bless your heart, it ought to be God's way. Huh? And so Joshua didn't lead these people according to his own ingenuity and his own will. He led them according to God's all the way. Because he did that, Joshua was a success. Thank God that God goes with us into the new experience. He gives us new laws. We suffer new losses in the new experience. But when we do, God gives us new leaders. He gives us new guidance. Praise God. How could we keep going if he didn't do that? Amen. So that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. In that upper room, when he gathered with those disciples, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says he breathed on them. And he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Well, I thought they got the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. No, on the day of Pentecost, God just sewed them all together with the Spirit as one. And that was the day the church was born. Huh? Joshua was full of the Spirit. But could we say that he was a part of the church? No, because the church began on the day of Pentecost when God took all those that had been filled with the Spirit in that upper room and he tied them all together and pulled them together like purse strings. And they became one body. Bible doesn't say they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Write it in your Bible. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Huh? Amen. Amen. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no new experience. There's no new experience. Let's stand together and pray.